In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, this is where Elisha recovers the axe head that has fallen into the Jordan River. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And 1 Kings chapter 6, and it reads this way. The company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And Elisha said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" Elisha said, "I will." And he went with them. They went to the Jordan, and they began to cut down trees. And as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, no, my lord," he cried out. "It was borrowed." And the man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and he took it. Father God, we just ask, Lord, that you would take this scripture and apply it to our hearts and to our lives this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we in Western civilization have a fairly standard approach to interpreting scripture, and that is kind of at face value, kind of a literal approach and a very practical approach. In contrast, in an Eastern civilization, in the Eastern part of the world, their interpretation of Scripture is remarkably different. It is oftentimes looking for the hidden jewel behind the scene, looking for what is symbolic, and looking for a much more spiritual approach rather than a practical approach that sees New Testament meaning in every little detail in the Old Testament. And so they're looking, as they look at anything in the Old Testament, they see a New Testament truth. And so they just have a whole different way of looking at Scripture and interpreting it. And a lot of times that seems kind of strange and weird to us. But that is also the reason why much of the Old Testament, and especially the book of Revelation, sometimes is difficult for us as Westerners to understand and apply, because it was written in that Eastern culture and in that Eastern mindset. Especially the book of Revelation in the New Testament is very symbolic, and it's something that people with an Eastern mindset just easily grasp, and we're just trying to figure out what means what, and how do you fit this? And you know, Revelation goes three or four chapters and discusses something, and then goes another three and four chapters and starts all over, and it all overlays with each other, and it's just hard for us because we just want things chronologically laid out for us and all of that. And that's not the way Revelation is written at all. So it's not that one way is right and another way is wrong. Both of them are used by God and will continue to be used by God. But we come to one of those texts this morning where the practical application of the text between a Western mindset and an Eastern mindset varies a lot. And so I'm going to give you a taste of both of those this morning. And I'm going to start and spend most of my time this morning in our own Western mindset. And then I'm going to conclude this morning looking at an Eastern mindset application seeing the New Testament meaning in this Old Testament text. Now, Elisha, one of the things I haven't told you is that he prophesied for about 60 years. For as long as Joe and Margaret have been married, Elisha was a prophet of God. And so he had a long life. And he served during the reigns of four different kings of Israel: Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, and Joash. And during this time, he, as I've mentioned numerous times, he supervised and gave instruction to a guild or a company of student prophets in numerous places. And so here we are down by the Jordan, and he's dealing with one of those groups. And so under Elisha's leadership, the first thing that we are told is that this is a growing ministry. There's a growing number of students who are wanting to be prophets, wanting to be trained in the ministry and all of that. And so they're experiencing the blessing of the Lord, and that is something that we greatly need today. Across denominational lines, across non-denominational lines, there's a severe shortage of pastors. And we see that throughout. Regardless of denomination, regardless of where you are, we are seeing our seminaries shrink in the numbers of people going and attending and all of that. And so we would pray that God would do this again, this new work. But they had outgrown their meeting, and they had outgrown their housing accommodations. And I believe that God is doing a new work. I think partly as a result of Charlie Kirk's assassination and all of that, but God is doing a revival and a new work among young people on colleges and all of that. And I've just been praying that that would, it hasn't reached too much of the Middle West here, but I'm praying that God will bring that our way and that we will see young people reach significantly for the kingdom in Redfield and our surrounding communities. Well, so these guys, these student prophets are crowded. And I don't know about you, but I have noticed of my years pastoring that if I ask women to set up something, I have to come along behind them and spread out the chairs. Because they will put one chair here and they'll butt the next chair right up to it. And there isn't a man in the world that doesn't want some elbow room. But women kind of like to be snuggled up to each other. I don't get it. But every church I've ever gone to, I've had to pull chairs apart because I want my space. And as Americans, all of us want more space than most other cultures. I mean, when we had 100 people in here for that funeral, we stuck another 40 out there. We were tight and packed. But that would only be half of what other countries would put in here. I mean, they would stack in here. They'd just cram them in. They'd be standing. They'd be on the floor. They'd be in the aisles. And they'd get 250 people in this room because they are just used to that kind of thing, even when it's really hot. And so, you know, we built this church facility over in Taruca. And for us, it might, you know, take care of 20 people. But they can put 50 people in there and still be growing. You know, that's their culture. But anyway, these young prophets, they were getting miserable. They did not want to be crowded, and they were crowded. And so they came up with a solution, and they would involve themselves. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to be part of serving and part of building that project. And they were also submissive to Elisha the prophet. They wanted his permission and his blessing to build this new facility. And so they proposed to Elisha that they build a larger facility there on the banks of the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River is a significant place for student prophets. It has massive spiritual importance. That is where Joshua led the Israelites across, divided the waters, and led the people into the promised land. It is where Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind after he'd parted the waters and gone across the Jordan. And then he leaves Elisha on the wrong side of the Jordan. And Elisha proves that he's a prophet too by parting the waters and going back across the Jordan to get to these student prophets and all of that. And so this is also in the New Testament, the place, the river, where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. So on a practical level, though, this river provided a great place for them to build. Because there were trees down there. There's not a lot of trees in this part of Israel. And so, but there were trees down there by the Jordan River because there was water there. And so they would be able to cut down some trees and build a facility with all the work and not much for tools that we have today. But they were able to do that, and it would also provide water for them to drink and to cook with and all of that, as in their new lodge. And teaching youth this 20-80 principle, and basically it says that in any organization, any class, any family, any church, generally you can count on about 20% of the people making 80% of the difference in that group. So if you got Girl Scouts selling cookies, 20% of the girls are going to sell 80% of the cookies. And it's just, you know, it's just a rule that you can kind of look at and see happens no matter what group you're in. But in this group, it was 100% of them. They were all in. They were all going to get down there, and they were going to build this new lodge. And Elisha authorizes it. He says that he will go with them. He will bring his servants with him, and they will go together and build this facility. And so when they beg him, they invite him to go. They go. They start cutting down trees. And right away, you see the humility of Elisha the prophet. He could have just removed himself from that, but he's humble, he's simple, he's sincere, and he just jumps in. He's not too proud, he's not preoccupied. He just jumps in and works alongside these students. And these are students that probably didn't have a lot of building knowledge. They probably didn't have a lot of money or possessions, because we know now that at least one of them had to borrow a hand tool for the project. He had to go borrow an axe because he didn't have one of his own. And as one of them was cutting down a tree, the end came off. Have you ever had that happen? Yeah, several of you have. I've had that happen. I grew up, we heated our house entirely with firewood. And so after I cut the firewood, then I'd chop it with an axe and all of that, and I had several of those come off. I was looking at an axe that Priscilla has that I took out of her car. I don't know why it was there, but anyway, it was there, and I put it in the garage, and I noticed it's in pretty bad shape. The axe head could come off of that. I just happened to see that this week. Well, even with Elisha there, problems arise. You can have everything going your way, and God's right there, and Elisha the prophet's right there, and you think, okay, life should not have any problems. But every story in the Bible starts with a problem. You just think about the Bible, and it's just full of problems. Mostly because there's people involved. But but there's problems everywhere. And just because you know God, and just because you're a Christian, just because you're saved, doesn't mean you're going to have any less problems than the next guy. It just means you're going to have God with you going through those problems. And so these guys, they have a problem. They're building a lodge, and all of a sudden they lose that axe head. And the same is true for us. No matter what we're, you know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that problems just, you know, avoid you. They come your way too. And so here he is. He's lost his axe head, and he says, oh, and we would finish it differently than he did. Probably. But he said, oh, man of God. It was borrowed. What have you lost? I've lost my phone when I was talking on it. Walking around the house trying to find my phone the whole time I'm on the phone talking to someone. But, you know, there's all kinds of things that you and I can lose. We might lose our joy, or we might lose our peace, or we might lose respect, or we might lose our first love for God that we had at one time, or we might lose our abilities to do certain things that we used to be able to do. We might lose some relationships, all kinds of things, but what have you lost? God is interested in those things and how it impacts you. This man had lost his iron axe head. And the original Hebrew word literally means the iron. And in 9th century BC, that was very, very rare and very expensive. I mean, if we lose our axe head, we just go down to Ace Hardware and get another one. and we don't think too much about it. It's not going to, you know, we're not going to have to work a couple months to buy another one. We just go down and buy one and that's it. But in that time, it could have resulted in lifelong debt for this man. That iron head was an expensive tool that he had borrowed. And he was a student. He didn't have any money. And it had sunk to the bottom of the Jordan River. And because it was borrowed, he didn't know if he could ever repay it. Some commentators compare it to borrowing a car and then wrecking it today. He didn't know that he could buy another one. The Old Testament law made it worse. Because if you lost something or, you know, killed something that belonged to someone else, you not only had to repay it back, but you had to pay him back 20% on top of it. And so he not only had to worry about losing the axe head, he was going to have to make up another 20% of the value of that axe head and all of that. And so this loss of the axe head really mattered to this young man. And because of that, it mattered to God. And the things that you lose matter to God because they matter to you. How many times have you spent time looking and looking and looking for something, and then you remembered to pray? And all of a sudden, it appeared. You found it. That's happened to me many times. When I've come days not thinking about praying for something, or asking God to help me find something, and then all of a sudden it's there when I get down to asking God to open my eyes to it. Well, he'd lost it. And he cries out to Elisha. And Elisha says, well, where did it fall? Where did it end up in the Jordan River? And he showed him the place. You kind of need to know how you lost what you lost. And where you lost what you lost. Sometimes when we lose things, the best thing we can do is stop and think about, where were we? What events in my life? What caused me to lose that? What can I do about that? Be honest about where you lost it and how you lost it. And the interesting thing here is that Elisha could have solved this problem in a number of ways. He might have taken an offering among the student prophets, but he probably knew that he could take all the money from all the prophets, student prophets, and he wouldn't have enough money to buy that iron axe head. He probably knew that. He might have authorized these student prophets to go scuba diving one at a time. Digging in that dirty Jordan River where they couldn't see through the water and just try to find that axe head. But he doesn't do that. He does something absolutely ridiculous. He chops down a tree, makes a pole, and throws it. He doesn't go and just try to dig and find something heavy down there. He throws it in the water. Now, what does wood do in water? It floats. That's just a law of nature. Wood floats. Iron, what does it do in water? It sinks. That's what that did. Both of those are just standard rules of nature. It's not like that wood is going to sink and find the axe head and pull it up. That's not supposed to happen. That's not the way things work. But the wood transfers its ability to float to the axe head. It itself sinks, transfers its ability to float to the axe head, and the axe head floats up. The King James Version puts it so neat. It says, and the iron did swim. So that's supernatural. That defies the laws of nature. God created nature, however. And he is Lord of nature. He is super nature all. Supernatural. He defies the laws of gravity and he defies the laws of buoyancy. And I want to say to you this morning that what matters to you matters to God. And the things that you have lost, ask him to help you find them if they are still recoverable. God helps us find things that we didn't mean to lose. But Elisha could not have done this by himself. Just because he's a man of God, he doesn't have command over nature. He can't change the ability of a stick to sink or an iron head to float. He can't do that. Only God can do that. And that is true for each one of us in our lives and in our ministries and in the things that we do for God. It is always God working in us and through us that makes the difference. Ministry is always a partnership between you and God. We can't do anything apart from him, Jesus said. And yet, God chooses not to do much in our world if we don't participate with him. John chapter 14, verse 12 says, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these." Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And Philippians, Paul writes to them in chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." And then Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the Jews, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. I want to tell you, you do not have to be a great high caliber person to be used of God. These were untrained, uneducated men, and that was obvious to the other Jews around. And they said, yeah, but the difference is they've been with Jesus. You and I need to get close to Jesus if we want to be used by God. Even the miracle, though, here involved the student prophet. The iron head floated, but Elisha said, "Now you go out and retrieve it. Go get it." And he reached out, grabbed it out of the water. And so, you know, there's a pattern here in Elisha's ministry. When he does a miracle, remember they had to go out in the desert and dig a ditch for the waters to come. Do you remember the two boys when their mother were going to be sold into slavery, and the two boys had to go out and they had to gather empty jars and bring them in for the miracle to happen? And here the guy has to go out in the dirty Jordan and pick up the axe for him to receive the miracle that God had done. When we do what we can do, Jesus comes along and does what only he can do. Now, I told you that I would end this morning on more of an Eastern cultural interpretation and application of the passage that has great value. The iron head represents us in our lostness and in our sin. In our spiritual just lostness. Before we come to Christ, we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. We're just sunk. And we have no ability to float. We can't get up there. We cannot ever please God in any way, shape, or form. The wages of sin is death, and we have no power to resurrect ourselves. We can't float ourselves up. There is no amount of money, no amount of people praying for us, no amount of anything that you and I can do to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. It is grace. It is God reaching out to us. And then there's that wood stick that Elisha carved out of a tree and threw in the water, and it transferred its ability to float to the iron head. Christ who was sinless, transferred his righteousness to us while we were dead in our sins and transgressions. And we transferred all of our sin to him on a cross, on a tree. And he died, and that tree represents the cross of Christ. So Jesus makes this great exchange for us, and he who was never created took on a created nature in humanity. He who lived forever and ever before and in the future, who is immortal, took on our mortal bodies that die, and he died on a cross. And he who was sinless, perfectly righteous, pure, and holy, took on our sinful nature and bore the punishment for our sin. That axe head represents us. Down in the bottom of the muck of the Jordan River, lost in our sin until Christ comes along. The iron head floating is a picture of your baptism and mine. As we become believers in Christ, we go down into the water, sinners, but we are raised to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you and I are ever honest with ourselves, we know that the most impossible thing in the world is being declared righteous before God. The older I get, the more convinced I am just, there is no good thing in me left to myself. The only good is what Jesus has given to me. The only righteousness, the only holiness that I will ever have is that that comes from him. If we are ever honest, we realize that a perfectly holy and righteous God that is declared to us in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there I have no chance of ever being declared righteous and holy and blameless in his sight based on what I can do and what I can pull off. And you don't either. It is impossible for us to please God apart from what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Salvation is something that is only possible because of God. You know the expression that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make the horse drink. Jesus has done everything that you and I need for salvation. He's done everything that you and I need to be declared righteous and perfectly holy in his sight. Because on the cross, God transferred his righteousness to those who believe, to those who receive, to those who trust that what Jesus did on the cross is all that we need. So I say to you, come, take, grab a hold of the iron head. Receive the salvation that God has provided for you. For John chapter 1 verse 11 says, to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, and that is what we are, children of God. If you know Christ this morning, just thank him. Thank him that he did what is impossible for you. And if you don't know, just pray, tell God you're a sinner, and invite him into your heart, and let him make you clean and righteous and holy in his sight. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you today for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for how much you love us. We thank you, Father, that you care about the details in our life, whether they be small, things that we've lost, that maybe have no real value except for sentimental value, or other things that we've lost that really matter to us because they're expensive, or maybe it's matters of the heart, character. Maybe it's our reputation or respect or our integrity, or maybe it's our peace of mind or our joy. Things like that that we've lost and we need to reclaim. And so we just come, we thank you that you care about those things that we've lost. And we would pray, Lord, today that you would help us to find those things again. Help us to run to you. Secondly, Father, we come before you today and we just thank you that while we were dead in our sins and transgressions, while we were in the muck of the Jordan River, buried, we couldn't find a way to float. But you died on a cross and transferred your righteousness to us while you took our sin upon you and you raised us to new life in you. We just thank you today for that gift. Help us, Lord, to receive and to come and to take and to grab a hold of that iron head of our baptism and rejoice in it. Thank you that nothing is impossible with you. Let us. Amen.